of God's will is the dimension of the perfect will of God, what God intends in the perfect sense without any deviation. The perfect will, what he intends. The second dimension of God's will is that God wills or desires, and he has chosen to give mankind the freedom of choice. So that dimension is, it is God's will that we have the freedom of choice. We're not puppets. God has given us the freedom to choose his perfect will or choose our own way. That was what we stated. That was what Adam was given. He was given the choice. He said, you can eat of all the trees in the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the midst, don't touch it. That tree represented you have the freedom of choice, and God wanted to give man the freedom of choice. And I said that it was a risk that God took, because you cannot truly love somebody if you don't have a choice. And you cannot really be loved by somebody if they don't have a choice. Amen, somebody. You can't really love somebody if they have no choice. Amen. And so the second dimension is that he wanted mankind to have a freedom of choice. But with that second dimension came the possibility that people and his creation was not going to choose what he wanted. The third dimension that we stated, and we're going to kind of look at all three of these, but put a little flesh on it. The third dimension was that what happens when God's will it might be threatened. We might think God's will is threatened in the third dimension. When people don't choose his will, God has a will that even incorporates the rebellious. Hello. The third dimension is that God even has a will, even concerning and using those who have chosen in the second dimension not to do what he wants. And so God then takes the third dimension and say, I'm so sovereign that even when people don't want to follow me, everything will ultimately still fall within my will. So, we got three dimensions to look at, the dimensions of the will of God. And so when we look at this, let's start out because there's a whole lot of meat that we got to put on this bone. Amen. And so let's look at Genesis chapter 1, 26 through 28, because I want us to see these different dimensions within the word of God. I think I said while you're turning to it, I think I said on last week that we need to realize that this is one of those areas where Christians and people of God fight over things, because we see things sometimes from the different dimensions. And so you may have one person who's looking at the dimension of God from the first dimension, and they're explaining some things or looking at some things from the first dimension, God's will, God's ultimate will, this is what God wants to do. And then you got somebody else who's looking at the third dimension, where they see that everything isn't kind of going the way that God perfectly wanted it to go. And so you have two different people stating two different realities, but they seem, everybody say seem. They seem to be contradictory. But here's the thing about God. God is dwelling outside of time, space, and matter. He is dwelling outside of what we understand as time and our dimension. He is in a place where he has dimensions that are working, that are coinciding each other. I shared on last week, and I kind of get into it, that God sees what he wants for you to do without error. He sees that picture. But then he also sees at the same time, and that's the only way we can talk about it, at the same time, he's looking at what you actually will do. So now he's seeing both of those scenarios at the same time. Hello. Now that's something that we have to kind of let our spirit dwell over, because our mind can't even really comprehend how God is watching two different realities at the same time. Much so as the same thing as we could say, God is still looking at Adam and Eve in the garden as much as he is now, as much as he is seeing everybody standing before him being judged, whether they did good or bad and everything else. God is standing outside of time, watching everything all at the same time, but we can't even really call it time because God does not dwell inside time. So God is sovereign over all things, and we must understand that sometimes in the Bible, we must identify which dimension we're looking at when God is speaking. Or when God is doing something. So let's look at this first dimension. What is God's will? What is God's first dimension, or the perfect will of God? What did God do? Or what did he want? We see God's original intention for mankind is to be in command, was supposed to be in complete union with him in heart and in actions. That was God. That was why he made Adam on the earth in the first place. He wanted to create a people, not just trees, not just elephants, not just tigers, not just birds. He wanted to create people who would do exactly what he wanted because they wanted to, not because he was making them. He wanted to have a people that would be obedient 100% and follow his way. That was what he intended. That's how he created Adam. And look at what it says in verse 26. This is the first dimension of God's will. And God said what? Let us make man in our image after our likeness. And let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So now we see God's first dimension. We see God's perfect plan. What did he want? He wanted man to be what? In his image and after his likeness. He wanted mankind to have control and dominion over the earth, meaning to rule it, to be able to put everything in its place, to have everything to want, run perfectly under the leadership, overall leadership of God, his spirit. Now, we know now that is not occurring. Hello, somebody. Look, he said he wanted us to be created in his image. Now, I shared on, well, let me not get ahead of myself. We were created in his image. The first dimension is that his priority is that humanity is in his image. What does that image mean? That image means his character, how God thinks, how God acts. So then, not just did he just give mankind the ability that is similar to God, where we can create things, or we can be creative. We can be creative. We can't create, but we can be creative. We can take something and make it and form and use the materials that God has given to us to put it into a new form that has never existed before. And so God wants us to be in his likeness, but his first priority was that we are in his image. In his image, that we have the character of God. What is the character of God? Well, God is love. Not this love that people want to talk about nowadays, this soupy kind of love where even though somebody's wrong, you don't call it wrong because it's love. We're supposed to love folks. It's not that kind of love that we talk about now, where we don't say anything that would make somebody feel uncomfortable. Hello. Not that kind of love that people want to talk about now. But God's love is, I am committed to doing for you what is best for you, even if it does hurt your feelings, even if it does make you uncomfortable. I love you enough that I will give you what you need, not always what you want. And so part of that is also the character is long suffering. Long suffering. God is long suffering. He puts up with stuff for our good. Hello. He is patient. He is kind. He is merciful. All of these things. So God had created mankind to be in his image first, to have his character, so that God would have somebody on the earth that would be an exact representation of who he is in character. That was his overall will, right? The second desire was that we would now have the abilities of God to a certain dimension. Now, of course, we cannot be everywhere. We cannot know everything. We're not talking about those attributes of God that are solely his. But as I said before, we are creative because God is the creator. So he had made us creative. Have you ever thought about this? We are the only creatures, living creatures, that have a mind that can be creative. Think about this. We can marvel at the beaver who can take stuff and knock down a big old tree and make a dam, right? But every time any beaver makes a dam, he's going to make it the same way. Anytime a bird makes their nest, they're going to take the straw and the twigs and everything else, but they're going to make it the same way. Why? Because God has put it into them to instinctively do certain things that are only designed to keep them alive and to protect them. Mankind is the only animal creature that has creativity. Man at one point in time was making little huts, making little tents. Now we got skyscrapers that look like they should fall over, but yet, even though, you know, if you ever look at the Sears Tower, you'll stand underneath it. Sometimes you can almost see it swaying, but it don't fall over. Why? Because God has given mankind a bit of himself to be similar to him that we can look and see and manipulate things to be creative. So God's first principle, priority, was that man would first be in his image, have the right character, and then also be able to do what God does on a certain level. All of this to give God the glory. And so that people can say, I can understand God a little bit because I see you. Ooh. Hello? That almost sounds a little bit too heavy to even say. This is what God desires. We're talking about the first dimension. God desires it to be where somebody should be able to say, I understand God a little bit better because I've seen you. Not saying that you God, or not even a little God, but God has already said, he says he wanted mankind to see our good works and glorify him in heaven. He also said to his disciples, when his disciples asked and said, show us the Father. He said to us, or gave us a little clue. He says, haven't I already been with you long enough? He wasn't saying, I am the Father, but he said, I and the Father are one. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Why? Because you've seen my character, and my character is like Christ. Is like the Father. So then God's intention is that our character would be so godly because we are walking in step with God that then people would be able to see our character, and our character should then cause them to say, I know something about God because I see your godly character. This is his first. This is what he created man to do. He didn't create man to act a fool and start wars and all the rest of this and kill folks and shoot up malls and shoot up Lane Bryant stores and all that. This was not God's will. God's will was that mankind would live harmoniously and be in harmony with themselves and with him. Look at this. Romans 11 and 29 says something interesting, because we're talking about the first dimension, his perfect will. He says, For the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. When God determined to do something with somebody, a group of people, it does not matter what they do or what that individual does. He does not change his mind about his original intention. Let me say that again, because you're looking at me. It does not matter what a person does. Now, hear this carefully, because we're going to get into the other dimensions, which will balance this out. It does not matter what somebody does, how much they rebel, what they ultimately do. God does not change his intention. Now, there's the key word. Intention. God, over in Jeremiah 29:11, it says that I know the thoughts that I have concerning you. Thoughts of peace to give you an expected end. God, from the beginning or before the beginning of the world, already knew what he wanted you to do. He already knew how he wanted you to live, what he wanted you to accomplish. And so he set all that before the foundation of the world, that you would be blessed and that you would be a blessing. Now, what you do with your freedom, because we're going to move into the second dimension, may diminish what he wants originally, but he never changes his mind about his first intention about you. Wow. So the person who's strung out on drugs right now, God intended for them to do better. And so God never intended for them to get on drugs in the first place. But even though they did, that still does not change what he intends for their lives. So then, sometimes we will think that we have made a wrong decision. Oh, I'm trying not to get ahead of myself. But let me just flow with this for a little. Sometimes we'll think that we've done something that will disqualify us from future blessings or from what God really has for our life. But here's the thing. The first dimension always is in play. God is always keeping in mind what he intended for your life to be. And he will not. Repentance means he's not going to change his mind about what he originally wanted you to do and what he wanted you to accomplish and where he wanted you to be. He does not change his mind. It stays in play. No matter what you do, it stays in play. Now, whether you get it or not, we'll see that on the second and the third dimension. But God, that's the point. God does not change his mind. Now, I must say this before I move on. The devil will tell you that God has changed his mind. All because you did that? Oh, no, you might as well hang it up. Nope, God is through with you. Nope, you really blew it. Ooh, if you hadn't just done that, you really blew it. No, that's what the devil tells. That's the lie that the devil tells. But God has not changed his mind about his gifts or his calling. I was asked, there's a sister at work. She asked, we were talking about this and I was sharing with her, and she looked kind of shocked when she said, I think she asked me the question, well, will God take your gift away if you don't use it or if you abuse it? Will God take your gift away? And I said, no. And she looked kind of shocked. And I said, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God doesn't take a person's gift away. He doesn't take their calling away. But what he can do, he can take the grace away. You can still do it, and you are still called to do it, but if God don't give you the grace to accomplish it, it's like having a car but no gas in it. Hello? The car is there, but it ain't going nowhere. If I'm called to be a preacher, now I do something so crazy, now I can do something and I get rebellious. It doesn't mean that now God has taken all the scripture I know out of my head. No, it doesn't mean that now I can no longer talk before people. No, he doesn't do that. But if nobody wants to hear me, How well of a preacher am I going to be if I've done something that alienates me from people? Now God has pulled the grace away. He doesn't have to take the ability. He doesn't have to take the calling. But if I'm rebellious, he just can take the grace away where I can't operate in what I got. And I don't know about you, but that would be hell. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God does not change his mind about what he originally wanted us to do. Look, God does not have a plan B. His first dimension, he doesn't have a plan B. He knew he wanted mankind to serve him and not sin. He knew that's what he wanted. Now, we know Adam did sin. Adam and Eve, they did sin. But don't think that the killing of the animals and putting the clothes on them and all the rest of that and Jesus coming was a plan B. Oh, man, I had such hopes for Adam and I had such hopes. I had such hopes. They done messed up. I got to do something. Jesus, oh, you ain't doing nothing. You ain't doing nothing. Get ready. Go on down. God does not have a plan B. God does not have a plan B. To us, it looks like a plan B. Because to us, from our dimension, all we know is if it don't work, then you got to come up with an alternative. Hello? You got to come up with an alternative. And so God does not have a plan B. God knew the fall was going to happen before he even started messing around with some dirt. Because, you know, we ain't nothing but dirt. Fixed up, you know, clothes wearing dirt. We've been, you know, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. We going to return back. And so before God even formed man of the dust of the ground, he knew the fall was going to happen. But look at this. God, and we see it in Revelation, God prepared for the fall even before he created Adam. Because we see here that Jesus is the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. Revelations 13 and 7, the 8, the last part of that says that he is the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. So now God said, now my intention is that mankind would serve me and be my representatives, not just in actions, but in character on the earth. But now I know they're going to mess up. Because it says that after Adam messed up, he started having children in his own image. God created man in his image. But then mankind ate of the fruit, disobeyed God, and we became rebellious. That seed of rebellion was in us. So now, every time man would procreate and have children, everybody was no longer in the image of God, but in the image of their parents. So now, it appears as if God has failed. But God had no plan B, because Jesus was the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. Before I leave from this first dimension, we need to understand some things to help us out also. How to understand and hear prophecy, know when prophecy ain't about nothing. But then if it's not about nothing, it really ain't prophecy then, huh? Hello, somebody. Look, prophecy in the first dimension. There are different types of prophecy, but sometimes we will hear prophecy in the first dimension, from the first dimension. Prophecy is not primarily for future telling. It's not just to tell you what's going to happen next week. That's not its primary function. It's to reveal the first dimension of God. God wants to reveal, especially to his people, he wants to reveal his mind to us. What he intends, what he wants, so that we can walk in it. It's sort of like a road map. If you need to get from here to Atlanta, you need to have some signs, some road markers, some things to tell you which direction to go in. Because if you're going trying to get to Atlanta, you're going to be in a world of debt, especially with the gas prices. If you start heading out west on I-80, it's a highway. The highway is going somewhere. But the highway is not going to get you to Atlanta. So you need some road maps, some signs, something along the way. And so prophecy in the first dimension is like those road maps saying, this is the way that you ought to be going. Those signs don't tell you everything you're going to encounter, how many pit stops you're going to make and how many little roads, but it tells you the general direction. So then prophecy in the first dimension, it tells us the mind of God. Now look at this. Look at this. Because I'm pulling out some things so that we can see from the scriptures, hopefully, these different dimensions, so that when you get into reading the scripture for yourself, you can start seeing and saying, oh, this is from this dimension. This is from that dimension. Oh, okay. I see that this is not just something that God is saying, but he's saying something here in the first dimension. And it seems like it contradicts this thing, but it's not, because God is speaking in the third dimension over here. And so you'll be able to see it, because that's what happens when you have people who want to deny the Bible, deny the word of God. They will look at certain things and say that these things are things that are contradictory. But it might not be contradictory. It might be that God is speaking from different dimensions. Look at this. Genesis 3:17. Genesis 3:17. It says, and I have said, this is when God came to Moses to tell the people of God that he wanted to deliver them from Egypt and where he wanted to take them. You remember that, you know, Charlton Heston, all that. He says to the people, he says something very interesting. He says, I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt. Now, I want to ask you a question. Based upon what we know, did that happen? Did he bring them up? He brought him up. Okay, let's look at this. He said, I'm going to bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and all those ites. Unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, let's see. He said, I'm going to bring you out of Egyptian affliction and I'm going to take you into a land with all those people, and I'm going to give you the land, and you're going to enter into the land that's flowing with milk and honey. Let's look at 6. But I'm not going to read all of that. But look, 6:7-9 says some interesting stuff. But let's see. Look, and he said, I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of Egypt, of the Egyptians. He did that, right? But what did he say? And I will bring you in. See that little word? It's interesting little words in the Bible. In. And I will bring who? You what? Unto the land, right? Now there's the problem. And I'm going to put it this way. I don't really have a problem with it, but I'm going to put it this way. Now there's a problem that I got with this. Because we're looking at the dimensions of God's will, right? We know that he brought them out of Egypt, but did he bring the people he was talking to into the land? Thank you, ladies. You were brave enough to say it. The people he was talking to did not themselves go in. So what dimension is this? Because somebody could pull this and piece this. Now, we know the answer. We know the answer to it. But if somebody was nitpicking, They would have said, well, God lied, because only two people out of the original people, not even Moses and Aaron, went in. But God said, remember, because see, if you're looking at it and say, well, God said it, if God said it, it has to happen. Does it? You must realize what dimension God may be speaking from. God was speaking to them from the first dimension. That's what he wanted to do. He wanted those people who he brought out of Egypt to be obedient to him. There it is. And that he would bring them into the land. But those people that he was talking to, except for Caleb and Joshua, they did not get into the land. So did God lie? No, he didn't. He was speaking from his first dimension, what he intended to do. Why? Because he had already promised it to Abraham. I'm going to have your descendants. I'm going to bring them back to this land. I'm going to take them and bring them to this land that I have set up for them. So God has a primary perfect will that he wants. And sometimes you must realize when God is speaking into your life from the first dimension, what he wants to happen. Don't think that if you hear something from the first dimension that you can just sit down and wait for it to happen. Hello? Or, no, not just sit down. That, no, I don't even want to take it that way. Don't think that if you hear something or God says something about your life, if he says it from the first dimension, don't think you can do whatever you want with your life and it will come to pass. That's where I wanted to go. Because sometimes you might need to sit and not do anything. But God will speak from the first dimension. And he's speaking what he wants to occur. Now, the second dimension is the freedom of will. Now, I'm going to pull some interesting scriptures out so we can see this and so we can make this applicable to our lives. So the first dimension is God. This, hold on. The reason why we're here in church is so that you can hear from the pulpit, from everyone who shares, from the saints when after service and when, you know, we encourage each other in the word of God. The reason why it's good to come to church and be around the saints is so that we can be reminded of the first dimension. What God intends in a general sense, what God intends to do in our lives and what he intends to do for us. That's the primary thing, that God wants to let us know what he wants for our lives. He wants to inform us of his intention for our life. So now here's the thing. Now that's why it's not about our tithes being in. It's not about the money we got to give and I got to be, or do I have to be in church to be saved? Do I have to go? No. You really don't. You really don't. But here's the thing. Without regular attendance, hearing the word of God being, you know, and I don't want, and I'm just going to put in that general thing, because we know there's other things that might come up or whatever. But in the general sense, when people, I'm talking about people that don't think you need to be in church. That's what I'm really dealing with. See, it's not necessary. But now here's the thing. How will then you know the mind of God to know what God intends for your life? Now watch this. If the first dimension is about God telling me what I'm supposed to do, what he intends for my life, then I'm going to be trying to get to Atlanta by way of Detroit. Hello. I'm heading out 94. Hello. And I'm talking about where's Atlanta? And next thing I'm seeing is they checking me out as I'm about to go into Windsor, Canada. Hello. How far am I from Atlanta? Hello. And so here's the thing. His ways are past finding out. So that means that unless I'm in a place, unless I'm around in the atmosphere where God can tell me what his first dimension is for my life, I can never find out who I'm supposed to be. This. The Bible. It is, we can say it's a book for us as individuals, but basically it's a book for mankind to let us know what God intends for mankind. Now in this, we then do get personal things. God does give us personal things, but it's primarily to say God is trying to tell us what his mind is for us. So that's the first dimension. The second dimension is that God desired and willed that we have the freedom of choice. He wants us to have the freedom of choice. You know, sometimes that word choice has a negative sound because politically and culturally now we have used it for, you know, pro-life or pro-choice, just only dealing with the abortion issue. But God gives everybody freedom of choice. Now, to some degree, it is true when people are kind of upset because they believe that the church and religious folks are trying to take away their choice. I got a right to choose. I got a right to do whatever I want to. And sometimes they are kind of justified in being mad. Let me say this. Now, I know that sounds strange. Sometimes they're justified in being mad because sometimes as Christians, as religious people, sometimes we can be quite overbearing. Because, and I'm saying it this way, because no matter how much we know something is right and somebody else is doing something wrong, we can never take the stance or the position or become so pushy that people are made to feel like they have to do right. Now, we may not like it. It may get on our nerves with them doing wrong, but we can't force right on them because God does not force right on us. The second dimension is that he gives us the freedom of will. I don't care how close people are to us, how much we love them, how much, you know, what they're doing is getting on our nerves. It may vex us, just like it said about Lot, that he was in Sodom, but it vexed his righteous soul. But he still lived there. Ooh, hello. And so then it is wrong for anybody to try to make somebody do right. Hello. Even to a certain degree, our children, because their freedom, everybody has the freedom of choice. Now, after they get a certain age, but below that, yeah, you make them. You don't want to do your homework? You have no choice. Hello. Hello. You want to run the street? No, you have no choice. But as they get older, God has given everybody the freedom of choice. It is his will that everybody has the freedom of choice. There's a reason. There's a reason for this. Because God wants more than just us to get all the right answers on the test. I cannot tell you how many tests and exams I've come through with school, you know, back when I was in school, high school, especially high school. I came through, may got a good B, a good A. Don't ask me a thing now about what it was. Hello. Because what? At certain times in your life, until you really understand things, you just want to get a good grade so you can move on. Hello. You just want to get past this. Now, here's the thing. Even in our life now, we act like we did when we were in school. God, I just want to get the right answer. And God is not just concerned with us doing the right thing without understanding what he wants to do in our life. Hello? We go through something. Oh, God, I messed up again. Lord, okay. Okay, Lord. Okay, Lord. What should I do so I can just move on, so I can get on with my life, get on with my blessing, get on with my healing, get on with my finance? Lord, just tell me what's the right answer. And God is like, you're missing the point. I really don't want you to get the right answer. I'm really trying to give you you. Let me say that again. I'm really not trying to get you to get the right answer, just to give me the right answer so I can pass you on to the next grade. I'm really trying to get you to see, by way of the second dimension, who I already intended for you to be in the first dimension. So for you just to get the right answer, you'll get the right answer, but you'll move on and still not know who I really called you to be. You'll just try to get the right answer being who you think you are. Because I said it before and I'll say it in this thing. I got too many slides. I can't get stuck on this point. But I said it before. You are right now. Who you are right now is a combination of everything you've been through, who you think you are, and who God is trying to make you into. You're only in a place of transition. So who you are right now, you are who you are right now because of your past experience. What you've been through has meant for all of us, whether it was good, bad, or indifferent, what we've been through has kind of tailored us so that now we think a certain way based upon what we've been through. If we've been hurt, we may now be more harsh in our dealings with people because we've been hurt before. But now God, that doesn't mean that God wanted you to be that way, but it's because of what you've been through. But God knows that you are who you are because you've been through what you've been through. But then at the same time, he said, I'm trying to draw you towards who I wanted you to be, which is soft in heart. So you can't stop just being who you are right now because we have not been made perfect yet. And when I say perfect, I'm not talking about perfect in I do everything right, but perfect in the sense of I am not ultimately who God saw me as in the first dimension. So now I must exercise God's will that I have the freedom of choice. I must exercise it. You must exercise your freedom of will one of two ways. You got a 50-50 shot. But here's the thing. This 50-50 shot isn't like rolling dice. It's not like flipping a coin. You got 50-50 chance of getting it right. Let's gamble. That's not this. God, because he has the first dimension, he will let us know what his intention is, whether it's by conscience, whether it's by circumstances, whether it's by laws that are enacted, God's laws and certain other natural laws. He lets us know what the right answer is. But now, remember, we got this bad thing called us the image of our father, Adam. We're talking about that father. The image of our father is that we have this propensity and bent to want to do what we want to do. No matter what God says is right, we got this other thing in us, no matter how good we are, or no matter how good we think we are. We have this propensity to say, God, I see what you, but I think I got another way. That sounds good, but I think I got a better way. That seems like a silver plan, but I think I see this gold plan over here. So we got a plan. We got our own little plan. And so this freedom of will is that God has given us the choice to say, I'll allow you to do it my way, or I will allow you to do it God's way. Have you ever thought about this, that, you know, God hasn't struck us down by lightning. Have you ever thought about that? God hasn't struck us down by lightning. Hello. I think everybody in here is at least. Well, I was going to say 21. We got some old folks then. If it's 25, we got some old folks in here then. At 25, because I know I'm 23. Help me, Lord. See, that's what I said. We ain't been struck down yet. Look. It's God's will. Look at this. It's God's will that man has the freedom to make his own choices. Everybody has the freedom to make their own choices. The Lord places the right decision before us, but allows us to choose otherwise. Now why? Look. And now, in God's understanding, he knows that's what makes a blessed life. Now, to us, it don't always seem like that, because we would rather have God not give us a choice sometimes. Hello. Hello, somebody. Sometimes we can know it seems like a burden to have a choice. You'll know what the right decision is, but the wrong decision feels, looks, and you desire it more than what you know is right. And those times, especially when you want to serve God, those times are when it is a torture to have freedom of choice. God, why did you even tell me that I'm supposed to do this? Now you let this thing pop up right smack dab in my reach. Right. Lord, make it for me. Lord, just put me in the right place. Nope. Now, this is where not understanding this second dimension of the will of God, this is what makes a lot of people think that God is playing games with us, that God is not fair. That's what, see what I see? See? I was going through Ezekiel, and that was the same thing that the people of that Ezekiel was prophesying to. That was the same thing that they were saying. They were saying, he said, the people are saying that the ways of the Lord are not fair. He tells us, don't try to. She's trying to clean it up now. But the people of God said the same thing. They were looking at the second dimension, but looking at it in the wrong way. They were looking at it not as a blessing, but really as a curse. Because the second dimension, it lets our sin nature free to roam. Ooh-hoo-hoo. Ooh, I got to write that one down. The second dimension of God's will allows our sin nature to roam free. Now, that doesn't mean he condones it or that he wants us to do whatever we want, but it is by virtue of God willing us to have the freedom of choice that gives the opportunity for our sin nature to run wild. So now here's the thing. Even when we're saved, oh Lord help, baptized, saved, sanctified, filled with the precious Holy Ghost, and that with a burning fire. Ay, 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 ay. It's when we are in that condition that we still have to deal with the fact that God has not suspended his second dimension. I don't care what anybody says. You can be laid hands upon and bathed in olive oil and chicken grease and everything else and holy water and all the rest of that. Take showers in holy water. Have the Pope come by. Bless your shower before you go get ready for bed. And now you can go through all of that, but you still have the ability to choose what God don't want you to choose. And the Holy Spirit is still in you. You have the ability. Hello. Scripture says, if anyone sins, confess your sins. He was talking to believers. Confess your sins. He is faithful and just to forgive your sins. Sins means you had a choice and you chose wrong. We had a choice and we chose wrong. Hello. So now the second dimension is God puts the right decision in front of us. It's not like we didn't know. We can say we didn't know. We know. Hello. Hello. Lord, I didn't know. Tell that to Pastor Cook. Tell that to Pastor Cook. Lord, Pastor Cook, I didn't know. I believe it. I believe it because I love you. I don't really believe it either. But I tell you, I understand. But God always, he always places the right thing before us, but then he gives us a choice. It would be unfair if God gave us the freedom of choice, but he didn't tell us the right thing. Now that would be unfair, but God always lets us know. Look, it is only through, here's the thing, it is only through the freedom of choice that love can be expressed. You know, what credit is it to me if my wife married me only because there was absolutely no other men around, period. And she said, I love you. Ooh, baby. Ooh, I'm so honored. And she faithful to me because ain't no other men around. Oh, I feel so good. Ooh, I'm the man. Yeah, you the man. The man. Right. Hello. But it makes more, it has more impact when there's other good looking guys out. There's other well dressed guys out and she still chooses. It makes a difference. So now when God gives us a choice, he's given us a choice because that's the only way that we can really express our love to God. Not, oh, I love you, Lord. I love you. No, but when you're confronted with a temptation and it's one of those times when we really choose right. Y'all missed that one. Y'all just being still. Being still, he'll move on. If we real still, we'll move on. But if you said amen, then I'll move on. But since y'all didn't say nothing, I got to stick here for a minute. Amen. See, we got one. Okay, we can move on. See, look at this. God always gives a choice. He always gives a choice. So now what I want to say here with this second dimension is we need to understand when we are ministering to people who may not be saved, or they may be saved, but they're caught up in some stuff and we know that it's bad for them. We know it's not, it's sinful or whatever and all the rest of this stuff. We got to understand how to lovingly minister to people, but then don't put a bondage of control on them where they feel that they don't have a choice. Sometimes we do that out of love and we don't really know. We feel that if I don't do everything I can, then they're going to be lost and it's going to be on my head. Have I done everything? Have I tried to press them? Have I tried to talk to them? Nah, you don't need to do that. Because believe me, their conscience is bothering them more than you could ever bother. I don't care if you call them every 2 minutes. Mm-mm. That's why the Bible says if you paraphrase, if you rebuke somebody who's wrong 3 times, leave it off, because if you keep on rebuking them, they'll turn around and they'll hate you. Hello. Because what you'll be doing is you'll be violating their freedom of choice. Look at here. So some folks, you just gotta don't say nothing else about it. You just said it. Don't say nothing else about it. Let the Lord work on them. Let somebody else come. Don't say nothing else, because you don't. You know, we got enough enemies for Christ. We don't need no enemies because our own mouth. Hello. Deuteronomy 30. Look at this. This is what he says. See, I need to show you his will. That's the whole purpose of this message, is to show you in the Bible these different dimensions. So we saw God had ultimate will for mankind in Genesis. Here in the second dimension, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. This is where God shows his freedom of choice. He says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have what? Set before you. God set before us life and death, blessing and cursing. Now, here's the thing. God says the right answer. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God. See, choice brings about love. That thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. See, God said, I've given them the land. I want to bring you in, but I need you to understand something, that the second dimension brings about the contingency. There is a clause, if you will. I intend to give you this if you do this. I intend to do it, but the only way you can get it is if you choose correctly. So he says, obey my voice. He said, I said before you, you can make the choice. God was not taking away their choice. He said, I'll give you the ability to make the choice. I said before you, life and death. You can choose life or you can choose death. You can choose blessing or you can choose cursing. It's your choice. Every time you come to church, you're actually getting Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. That's why some folks don't like to come to church, because they don't want to hear the choice. You know, for some people, ignorance is bliss. Ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance is you only giving yourself one choice. Figure out which choice that is. But look. I used to love these, but at the beginning, I used to mess up on open book tests. I know that sounds crazy. But see, to me, it seemed like things should have been harder. So when they gave me the test, then they said you can use your book. I would look at the question and think, it's a twist in here. So the answer is right in front of me, but I'm thinking it's a twist. So then I mess up. Then I'm looking like a dummy. You done messed up an open book test. Sometimes we act like that with God. We messing up open book tests. God tells us the answer. He gives us a choice. He says, this is true and false. This is multiple choice, and I'm only giving you an A and B. And then I'm giving you the book. I'm telling you, here's the answers right here. Now take the test. And then we still, A? Now B looks good. Oh, Lord. Look, he gives an open book test. The Lord puts the answer right in front of us. It is the devil that wants to make us think about ourselves first. So he tells us, God tells us the answer, but the devil then wants to make us think, put ourselves first. We always want what God don't want. We always want what God doesn't want. Or if we do want what God wants for our life, we don't want it for the same reason God wants it for our life. That's why sometimes we get confused when we make the right choice and it still don't work out. And then we get frustrated, mad at God. I did what you said, God, but it still didn't work. God said, okay, you made the right decision, but you didn't make it for the same reason I wanted you to make it for. Why? Because am I going to put God first or myself first is the question that comes when we are faced with those choices. Who's going to be first? Am I going to put God first or am I going to put myself first? Well, God, if I put myself first, then I can serve you better. Hello. That's one of our ways out. If I put myself first, God, and I get myself together, then I can serve better. If I get myself together, if I can get myself together, I can serve my church better. So I'll kind of hang out at home until I get myself together. Then I can come and I'll be a better servant at church. Wrong choice. I can do better and give more money to the church if I first get my finances together and then.
Wrong choice.
Look, when we choose to gratify ourselves instead of God, of obeying God, then we are choosing cursing instead of blessing. Whenever we make the choice, because he tells us, he says, I put before you life and death. Choose life. Now I'm going to tell you why you ought to choose life, so that you and your descendants may live, and that you can get the promised land that I had promised you. Now you know what choice they made, right? We know right now what choice they made. He told them beforehand. Choose life that you and your children may live. They chose wrong and all of them died. Did God know it? Yes, he did. He knew it, but he had always intended to take the people in, but they chose to not believe God. Look, what are we going to do with Christ? What are we going to do with Christ? What are we going to do with Christ? There's a choice. What are we going to do with Christ? Because in the book of Acts, this is what they had to deal with. This is right after the upper room and not the upper room, but the disciples of the day of Pentecost, and they come down. So now Peter is preaching to the people. But look at this. I want us to see this. You can kind of look at this. I kind of jumped around a little bit because I wanted us to see what he was saying. And he says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is the first dimension, right? Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, because it's not God's will that any should perish, right? So now salvation is open to everybody, but will you choose to call upon him? There's the thing. Salvation is open to every individual, but will you choose the second dimension, choose Christ? So he says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then he says, this Jesus, a man approved of God among you with many miracles and wonders and signs. So now he wants us to choose him, but he says, whoever chooses, takes advantage of the will of God that gives us the freedom of choice to either accept Christ or to deny him. To do nothing with Christ is to deny him. There's only one of two ways you can go: accept him or deny him. So then look at this a little further down. He's saying being delivered. Christ was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Determinate counsel. Before Adam had even sinned in the garden, God had already determined how everything was going to go. Because we're about to move into the third dimension. Now, the third dimension is real fun. Because it hopefully should tie up some crazy questions that we have about our own lives. But look, second dimension is by the determinate counsel. Determinate counsel means that is the first dimension. God had already determined, I know they're going to mess up, but my intention for them is to live perfectly, even though I know they're going to mess up. So by the determinate counsel, God said, I know they're going to mess up, because he had foreknowledge. Just because God knows something in advance does not mean that that is exactly what you have to do and that you had no choice. You always have a choice, but the third dimension is that he does know exactly what you're about to do. But look, here's where the second dimension kicks in. Then Peter said unto them, repent, choose to change your mind and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ of for the remission of the sins of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Then here's in verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them 3,000 souls. What happened? Peter gave the choice to everybody listening. It was some folks that chose and they that gladly received his word. So that implies it's some folks that rejected it. What are you going to do with the choices that God gives you? That was just a question. What are you going to do with the choices that God gives you? Third dimension. Here's the thing. Here's the part that causes us to really check how much time I got. To really bring some sense to some stuff in our lives. Because if you want to do the will of God, pray for me, please. No, I can't. I got 13 minutes. For all those who want to do the will of God and want to be in the blessed place of God, this third dimension seems to pose the most problem or the most problematic for us. Because the third dimension is, and I just thought about it this way, because this is really where the crux of it. When is a mistake not a mistake? Talking about when we exercise our freedom of choice and we've chosen wrong. Or we're trying to choose right, but somebody around us is choosing wrong and it's affecting us. I think we can handle it a little bit better when we chose wrong. We got a real problem when we trying to choose right and other folks around us in our vicinity are choosing wrong and their choice to do wrong is now affecting me. Now we ask the question, why, God, why? Because sometimes the choices of other people seem to hinder us in us reaching what we think is God's highest place for our lives. Hello, somebody. Do I have any witnesses in the house? What do you do when a mistake comes up, whether you made it or somebody else made it? When is a mistake not a mistake? Third dimension is really where the beauty of what God God's sovereignty kicks in. This is where you really see the sovereignty of God. God is in control. Even when people exercise their freedom of choice against him. Now that's the thing that blows my mind. God is still in control even when he gives us freedom to make our own decision. He's never out of control. He never loses control. He has everything on lock. Everything. Because God knows the choices that man will make beforehand, here's the key. He positions people strategically. Now, I only got 13 minutes. I only probably got 11 minutes now. Get it. Look, it's a little bit too much for the mind to really comprehend, wrap around. So hopefully I can give this in a way that we can kind of grab. But look at this. Because God knows what every individual will do, given any and every circumstance, he can have control of his will for mankind and still not violate your freedom of choice. Come on, think about it this way. If you have children or if you have nieces, nephews, you have other, and you've been around them long enough to know their personality and character, there are certain times that you know what they're going to do even before they do it, because you see what, you see their circumstance, you see what they in, you know what they're going to do beforehand. Because you know them, right? Well, God knows us more than we know those close loved ones, right? God knows who we are. He knows our inclination, not just that he knows the future, but he knows everything about us. So he knows exactly what situation to put us in and what situation not to put us in. He knows exactly what choice we gonna choose. So here's the thing. God now will not leave his ultimate will to the hands of people who are not going to do his will. He's not just letting us run freely per se. Now watch this. You may have to throw on a second CD. Right, because this is the part that everybody really need. Look, because God knows the choices that man will make, he positions people strategically. Everybody is placed strategically where they need to be to accomplish a certain end. Whether they're serving God or not, everybody. Hello? Look. God does not have puppets. He don't have us on strings where we had no choice. He doesn't have puppets, but he does place people where their choices will work towards his ultimate end. If you think about it, that's what he was really saying about Pharaoh. He raised up Pharaoh because he knew Pharaoh's heart. He knew exactly. He didn't make Pharaoh wicked. If you ever think about it, it's, you know, when people say, well, I was, God made me this way. God made me this way. And I'm talking about whatever, not just in one area, whatever. God really did not make us the way we are. The way that we really are is a result of our parents. God has a will for our life, but our particular sinful bents, things that are temptations for us, God did not make us to have that. That is a result of the sin nature of our parents. Hello? God determines what he wants for us to do, but God did not make us who we are in the sense of our sin nature or our choices. So now, God did not make Pharaoh wicked and rebellious. Pharaoh was wicked and rebellious already. God just allowed Pharaoh to get to the top of power because God was about to do something. So I know you're going to be wicked. I know that no matter what I'm going to do to you, I know that whatever I'm going to try to do, I'm going to try to give you ways out. These are legitimate ways, but I know you're not going to take it. I know, Pharaoh, you are not going to choose to let these people go on their own. I know it. I'm giving you an out. It's legitimate, but I know you're not going to choose it because you're not going to choose it. So now, God positioned Pharaoh so that God could be glorified to show that no matter how bad somebody wants to resist God, nobody can resist God. Now, watch it. So God strategically placed Pharaoh where he wanted him to be because God wanted to bring his people out with a strong hand. If you ever think about it, I want to put it this way. The best times that you should really praise God is when stuff really starts getting hot in your life. Because if God is allowing the heat to heat up, he's actually trying to set things up to bring you out with a strong hand. Because the harder it is to get out, the more God will get the glory and the more you will receive from God when God breaks you out of an impossible situation. Hello, somebody. I'm preaching good now. Whenever it looks like you can't get out, whenever it looks like there is no answer, that is the best time, because now here's the thing. The only reason that the people around, all the other nations around, recognized and knew the fame of Israel was because it was an impossible battle they were fighting. They wasn't even a people. They were slaves. Hello. And so by the time God brought down Pharaoh, oh my God, not Pharaoh. Everybody's afraid of Pharaoh. God brought down Pharaoh and he brought these people out. Who are these Egyptians? Who are these Israelites? I don't even know. I don't know. They must be somebody. They took down Egypt. The fame of Israel and God was known all around. So by the time they came to the gates of Jericho, the people were already scared. They could have just walked on in. So here's the thing. Some of your struggles right now is setting you up to get you some stuff and to get you where you thought you really wanted to be. But it really is meant to catapult you past some stuff. Hello. Let me move on. Y'all still sitting there. But you don't understand, Pastor. It's so hard. I understand. Sometimes it's meant to be hard. The third dimension of his will. Now here's where the fights come in. Yeah. Did you put the other CD in? I got 3 minutes. I ain't gonna make it. Look at this. I declare I'm gonna get y'all out of here sometime today. Is it God's will that you go through struggles? No and yes. Is it God's will that you go through pain? No and yes. Is it God's will that you would cry over certain situations? No and yes. It depends on which dimension you're talking about. The first dimension is God never wants us to feel any pain, any struggle. He wants everything to flow correctly. But because he knows his second dimension is still running, that people are going to choose the wrong decision, which will hurt themselves and other people, he has already determined that there is some value in giving that freedom, which might even cause pain. But then the third dimension kicks in. The pain, the crying, the depression, all the rest of that will ultimately position us to get back to the first dimension. Why did you let such a wicked person get in control? Because I'm trying to strategically put you where you need to be. And there's no way for you to get to my first dimension except you go through the second and the third dimension. See, we want God to just sprinkle some heavenly magic dust on us and stuff just happens. Sometimes the very thing you're praying for, God then answers the prayer by way of pain. Lord, I want to be more loving. Lord, I want to have more faith. Lord, increase my faith. And then all of a sudden, we get unbearable folks to deal with. Not just, Not just folks that get on your nerves. It's unbearable. I mean, you hate to see them. When you see them a block away, your stomach start hurting. I'm talking about you. You get physical manifestations. Because you know either there's going to be a fight, something's going to go wrong, they're going to say something crazy that's going to make you lose your religion. Hello? And you don't realize that that is the very answer to your prayer of, Lord,